Good evening. If you would, be turning in your Bibles to Ephesians, the first chapter. In a few moments, we'll be spending a few minutes of our time reading from that passage. I am glad to be here standing before you. I'm glad you are here. To any of those who may be visiting with us, I'm especially glad that you're here. It is good for us to be together on the Lord's Day and to hear His Word proclaimed to us. I want to talk tonight about why we are here, though. If you are like me, and I would say that probably the majority of you are, you grew up in a Christian home. And for me, from the time I was taken home from the hospital and big enough to be taken into public, I was here every Sunday, every Wednesday. It was, for lack of a better term, a habit in our house to be at the services whenever we could. And I think that among God's people, that is probably one of the biggest problems that we could potentially have, is that we make a habit out of serving the Lord. And what I mean by that, I don't mean that it's a bad thing to have habits. You can have good habits. But there's a danger in making a habit out of something so much so that you don't really think about what you're doing, and you're not doing it for any reason other than that's what you've always done. This concept of having the right attitude, I think, applies to many different areas of our service to God. We can't just do the things that God has told us to do. We have to do them in the right way and for the right reasons. I think we need to be concerned with our attitude toward God. We need to be concerned with our attitude toward ourselves as individuals. We need to be concerned with our attitude toward our brethren. And I think we need to be concerned with our attitude as it relates to our work and that we do together as a church. So tonight, I want to talk to you for just a few moments about attitudes among God's people. We'll talk about serving God and serving others in the right way. As I mentioned, these attitudes apply to many different areas of our service. So tonight, I want to start by talking about our attitudes toward God. Having the right attitude toward God, I think it's very important for us to start with an understanding of who God is, of what He has done for us, and what that means to us. I had you turn to Ephesians, the first chapter. If you would, look with me there, beginning in verse 3, and I'll read down through verse 10. It says, "Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us in Christ with every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places, even as He chose us in Him before the foundation of the world, that we should be holy and blameless before Him. In love, He predestined us for adoption as sons through Jesus Christ, according to the purpose of His will, to the praise of His glorious grace, with which He has blessed us in the Beloved. In Him we have redemption through His blood, the forgiveness of our trespasses, according to the riches of His grace, which He lavished upon us in all wisdom and insight, making known to us the mystery of His will, according to His purpose, which He set forth in Christ as a plan for the fullness of time, to unite all things in Him, things in heaven and things on earth." You cannot read that passage without coming away with a sense of awe for all of the things that Christ, that God has done for us through sending His Son. He died for us, and through Him, it says, we have every spiritual blessing. If we can take this concept and we can understand fully what it is that God has done for us, I think that that's going to make our attitude toward God what it should be. It's going to help us have an attitude of love first and foremost. We are told that we must have love for God. We have to have the right kind of love toward God. And Jesus defined what that kind of love is for us. In Matthew, the 22nd chapter, and in verse 37, He said, "And He said to him, you shall love the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your soul and with all your mind." I think that it's probably safe to say that most of us, at one time or other in our lives, in our service to God, have been guilty of not loving the Lord with all our heart, soul, and mind. And I think that's a question we should ask ourselves from time to time as we examine our hearts as we examine our attitude. Do we love the Lord with all our heart, with all our soul, and with all our mind? Also, we have to have faith and trust in God. Faith is a strong conviction and trust in the things that one does not see. We know from Hebrews chapter 11, verses 1 through 3, it says there, "Now faith is the assurance of things hoped for, the conviction of things not seen. For by it the people of old received their commendation. By faith we understand that the universe was created by the word of God, so that what is seen was not made out of things that are visible." Again, it goes back to having an understanding of what God has done for us. It's going to make it easier for us to have an attitude of love, an attitude of faith and trust. And it's also going to make us have an attitude of thankfulness. If we can remember and recognize what it is that God has done for us, we should have an attitude of thankfulness. Look with me at Ephesians chapter 5. Ephesians chapter 5 and in verse 20 says, "Giving thanks always and for everything to God the Father in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ." God is responsible for everything, always. Every good thing that's in our life, God is responsible for it. And we should recognize that and have an attitude of thankfulness toward Him. If our relationship and our attitude toward God is what it should be, then it increases the likelihood that our relationships with others are going to be what they should be. And it also helps if we can have the right attitude toward ourselves. Again, this goes back to understanding what it is that God has done for us. If we can think about and contemplate what God is, then it's going to help us think about what we are. And when we compare ourselves to God, we have no choice but to be humbled by that comparison. Remember back to our text in Ephesians chapter 1. If you continue reading through Ephesians, the writer there talks about what our response should be to that. And he talks about having humility. A humble estimation of oneself is very important. Now turn with me to Romans chapter 12. Romans chapter 12, I'll read just verse 3. It says, "For by the grace given to me, I say to everyone among you, not to think of himself more highly than he ought to think, but to think with sober judgment, each according to the measure of faith that God has assigned." And then skipping down to verse 16, it says, "Live in harmony with one another. Do not be haughty, but associate with the lowly. Never be wise in your own sight." I think it's a pretty easy thing for us to do to build ourselves up, to look at what we have accomplished or what we think we've accomplished, look at the things that we are able to do, even in our service to God, and be prideful, be arrogant, whether or not we speak about that or not. Our attitude is important. Whether we say it or not, our attitude is visible to those around us, and we need to have an attitude toward ourselves of humility. Humility involves a willingness to serve and even to do what we might consider menial or maybe less meaningful tasks. I won't turn there, but in John chapter 13, verses 6 through 17, this is this is where Jesus decides to wash the disciples' feet. And we see from their response to Jesus doing that, they had the same view of that task as we probably would, that this is a menial task. Jesus does not need to be doing it. Yet Christ is the ultimate example of humility. And He understood that it was important for us to be humble. And He was teaching them a lesson in humility. I think many times we should ask ourselves, are we humble enough to do those menial tasks, do those things that are service to our brother that other people are not as inclined to do? In addition to being humble, I think we need to be teachable. We need to have an attitude of teachability. This requires humility and the right attitude toward our brethren, which we're going to talk about more in just a few moments. Turn with me over to Proverbs, the 15th chapter. Proverbs 15, verse 31 and 32 say, "The ear that listens to life-giving reproof will dwell among the wise." Verse 32 says, "Whoever ignores instruction despises himself, but he who listens to reproof gains intelligence." We need to have an attitude of humility. We need to have an attitude of teachability. Teachability includes an eagerness to learn and to grow, and it involves the ability to learn from correction and to profit from advice and criticism. I think too many times brethren are offended or they get their feelings hurt when correction or instruction is offered. We should instead be humble and willing to accept that correction when it is in alignment with God's will. We need to be teachable. We need to be humble. We need to be teachable. And thirdly, we need to be honest toward our mistakes. This includes a willingness to admit our mistakes. If we're not willing to admit the things that we do wrong, then that shows others that we are not very humble. We need to have that attitude of humility. Turn with me to James chapter 5 and verse 16. James chapter 5, beginning in verse 16, says, "Therefore, confess your sins to one another and pray for one another that you may be healed. The prayer of a righteous person has great power as it is working." We cannot pray for one another if we don't know the things that each other are, that we're all struggling with. We have to be willing to admit to one another the things that we struggle with. From a sin standpoint, from all the struggles that we deal with, just from life, we have to be willing to admit our mistakes, admit the things that we fall short. But it's not just a willingness to admit those shortcomings, those sins. We have to have a willingness to correct them. Everybody makes mistakes. Everybody sins. We're all aware of that. A congregation that functions well and grows, though, is one that is full of people who are willing to admit those sins, those shortcomings, and to learn from them and to grow and to change. I think that's very important for us to remember. These attitudes of humility and teachability and honesty will certainly prepare us to be useful to the Lord. But they're also going to have a bearing on our relationship with others in the congregation. So now I'd like for us to focus, and we'll probably spend a few more minutes here than we will for the rest of the time, because I have quite a few, and actually I had to take a few of these out because I felt like I was going to spend too much time here. But I think this is important, and probably one of the areas that we all need to work on more than any other area is how we deal with our brethren and what our attitudes are toward our brethren. So we'll start with love. We already talked about having love, an attitude of love toward God. The same attitude of love we need to have toward our brethren. Jesus taught the necessity of loving our brethren. In John chapter 13, read with me in verses 34 and 35. Turn over to John chapter 13. It says, "A new commandment I give to you, that you love one another just as I have loved you. You also are to love one another. By this, all people will know that you are my disciples, if you have love for one another." We are to love one another just as Christ loved us. That's a pretty bold statement. When you start thinking about what that means, that's a very deep and powerful love that we are to have for our brethren. And that should be reflected in our attitude as we deal with our brethren. We should have an attitude of love. We should have an attitude of cooperation. If we truly love one another, how can we not work together? If we love each other, we should be willing to work together to accomplish the work that God has set out for us to do. 1 Corinthians chapter 12 and verse 21. 1 Corinthians chapter 12, beginning in verse 21. "The eye cannot say to the hand, I have no need of you. Nor again the head to the feet, I have no need of you. On the contrary, the parts of the body that seem to be weaker are indispensable. And on those parts of the body that we think less honorable, we bestow the greater honor, and our unpresentable parts are treated with greater modesty, which our more presentable parts do not require. But God has so composed the body, giving greater honor to the part that it lacked, that there may be no division in the body, but that the members may have the same care for one another. If one member suffers, all suffer together. If one member is honored, all rejoice together." This type of love, this attitude of love that we have, should cause us to cooperate, to work together, to accomplish the work that God has given for us to do. Andrew Carnegie was quoted as saying, "It marks a big step in a man's development when he comes to realize that other men can be called on to help him do a better job than he can do alone." This is a pretty wise statement from a man who knew about hard work and knew about establishing an empire. We have to be willing to work together, and we have to recognize that we are all parts of one body. We all have a function. We all have different things that we can do, and others do better than us. And we need to be willing to work together. And as part of that, we need to have an appreciation for the things that other people can do. We need to appreciate their talents. Their talents are just as important as the talents that we have. 1 Thessalonians. Turn with me to 1 Thessalonians chapter 5. Beginning in verse 12, it says, "We ask you, brothers, to respect those who labor among you and are over you in the Lord and admonish you, and to esteem them very highly in love because of their work. Be at peace among yourselves." He says, respect those who labor among you. I think there he's talking about people who are laboring as part of just a local group. And then he also mentions specifically those who are over you, talking about the eldership. We are to have a respect and an appreciation for the work that every one of us does. We are to have a respect for the work that the elders do. True appreciation for others will eliminate destructive criticism, gossip, divisiveness, and every other thing that corrupts a local body, a local group of God's people. We should instead learn to express our appreciation. We need to learn to tell each other and express to one another how much we appreciate the work that we're doing. I think that's very important. We need to have an attitude of submissiveness toward our brethren. We are to submit to one another. We just read in 1 Thessalonians about working together and having a respect and an appreciation for those that work among us and who work rule over us, the eldership. We are also to be submissive to one another, not just the elders, but to one another. Ephesians chapter 5, verse 21 tells us that. And we are to submit to those in positions of leadership. Hebrews 13, and in verse 17, turn over there, it says, beginning in verse 17 of Hebrews chapter 13, "Obey your leaders and submit to them, for they are keeping watch over your souls as those who will have to give an account. Let them do this with joy and not with groaning, for that would be of no advantage to you." When we can understand the gravity of the job that our elders are doing as they watch over the flock here, we're going to have a greater respect for that work. We're going to have a greater respect for them as individuals, as men, and we're going to be more likely to be submissive to them as they go about doing that work. We need to be submissive. We need to have an attitude of hospitality. Christians are to be hospitable. Turn with me to Romans chapter 12. Romans chapter 12 and verse 13 says, "Contribute to the needs of the saints and seek to show hospitality." In my Bible, we're just before verse 9. This section of text is titled "Marks of the True Christian." Showing hospitality is one of the marks of a true Christian. If we're not hospitable to our brothers, then we are not doing our job as God's people. We need to be hospitable. This includes both hospitality to strangers and to our brethren. Hebrews 13 and verse 2 says, "Let brotherly love continue. Do not neglect to show hospitality to strangers, for thereby some have entertained angels unaware." And as it relates to our brethren, 1 Peter chapter 4 and verse 9 says, "Above all, keep loving one another earnestly, since love covers a multitude of sins. Show hospitality to one another without grumbling." We need to do all of these things without grumbling. We need to be loving, cooperative. We need to have an appreciation for others. We need to be submissive. We need to show hospitality. And we need to show warmth and friendliness and openness. All of these things are part of what it takes for a family to function as God intended it. we understand these concepts as they apply to our physical families. We work on them. We are we have no choice but to have these attitudes if we expect our families to function. It is no different with our spiritual family. We need to be warm and friendly and open. We see this expressed by those in the church at Jerusalem. Turn over to Acts chapter 2. Toward the end of the chapter, he says, beginning in verse 44, "And they devoted themselves to the apostles' teaching and to the fellowship, to the breaking of bread and the prayers, and awe came upon every soul, and many wonders and signs were being done through the apostles, and all who believed were together and had all things in common, and they were selling their possessions and belongings and distributing the proceeds to all as any had need. And day by day, attending the temple together and breaking bread in their homes, they received their food with glad and generous hearts, praising God and having favor with all the people. And the Lord added to their number day by day those who were being saved." The brethren here understood this concept, that as brethren, as part of a family, a spiritual family, they needed to be warm and kind and open to one another. They were, however, after all, a family. But it didn't stop there. This wasn't just some zeal that came with being new converts. It continued with the saints in Antioch. Turn just a few pages over to Acts chapter 11. Acts chapter 11, beginning in verse 27. It says, "Now in these days prophets came down from Jerusalem to Antioch, and one of them named Agabus stood up and foretold by the Spirit that there would be a great famine over all the world. This took place in the days of Claudius." Verse 29, "So the disciples determined every one according to his ability to send relief to the brothers living in Judea. And they did so, sending it to the elders by the hand of Barnabas and Saul." These people understood that they were now a family. These were their brethren. They were working together, and they loved one another. We also need to have forgiveness, forbearance, patience, long-suffering. All of these qualities, too, are necessary in our physical families. We've learned these things over time. We need to apply them to our spiritual families as well if we want our spiritual family to function as God intended. All of these attitudes are important, and they overlap to some degree. Ephesians chapter 4, beginning in verse 2, says, "With all humility and gentleness, with patience, bearing with one another in love, eager to maintain the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace." We're told here in this passage what the outcome of having all of these attitudes is. We're going to be unified. We're going to be whole. We're going to be the body that God intended for us to be. If we can have these attitudes, and we can focus and train ourselves and work toward having these attitudes toward our brethren, it's going to help us smooth out the bumps and the obstacles that Satan so many times tries to put in our way as he tries to destroy local churches. And if you've ever been a part of a church that has had internal problems that for whatever reason caused a split or any number of other things, you understand that in many cases it can be simply from a lack of having the wrong attitude toward our brethren or toward the work. So we've talked about having an attitude toward God, toward ourselves, and toward our brethren. I think it's also important that we talk about the attitudes that we should have toward the work that we're doing as we labor among our brethren. One of those attitudes, I think, should be an attitude of gratitude. I didn't mean for that to rhyme. 1 Timothy, turn with me to 1 Timothy chapter 1. 1 Timothy chapter 1, Paul is an incredible example of many things to us. And one of those things is gratitude for the work that he is able to do. 1 Timothy chapter 1, verse 12, he says, "I thank him who has given me strength, Christ Jesus our Lord, because he judged me faithful, appointing me to his service." Paul is expressing gratitude here for being able, being appointed to do the work of God. We too should have that same gratitude when we think about our service and the work that God has set out for us to do. We should be grateful for the opportunity to serve God. Do we appreciate what an honor it is to offer service in the kingdom of God? I think that's a question that all of us need to ask from time to time. We need to have an attitude of enthusiasm and eagerness. My dog, he just turned 4 this year, and he's very, very lazy. And every night, it's his kind of routine that as we're getting ready for bed, he will get on the foot of the bed and he'll lay there and he'll kind of doze in and out of sleep as we're getting ready for bed. But he knows that whenever I get up to brush my teeth as I'm getting ready to finally lay down and go to sleep myself, that it's now his turn to get in his bed, which is, it's a dog bed. We keep it in our bathroom. So he has to get up, go get in his bed. Now, he doesn't do that because he enjoys sleeping in his dog bed. He does it because it's a habit. He does it because we've told him time and time again, Tucker, get in your bed, Tucker, get in your bed, Tucker, get in your bed. And he knows that that always happens around the time that I'm brushing my teeth. If it were up to him, he would not eat dog food out of a bowl. He would not sleep in his bed. He would sit at the table with us, eat the food that we're eating, and he would sleep right where my spot is, on my pillow probably. Fortunately for him, he's a dog. He doesn't have to have the right kind of attitude when it comes to the things that he's supposed to be doing. He doesn't have to be enthusiastic about going and getting in his bed. He just has to do it. But for us, we do have to have an attitude of enthusiasm. We have to be enthusiastic. We have to want to be doing the work that we're doing. This applies to everything from our attendance to the services, to helping others, to taking flowers, to taking food, to doing work around the building that needs to be done. Anything that's part of our work as God's people, we need to be enthusiastic and eager to do it. Remember also that God loves a cheerful giver. 2 Corinthians 9 verse 7 just briefly says, each one must give as he has decided in his heart, not reluctantly or under compulsion, for God loves a cheerful giver. And as we know, when we give back, that is so that the work of the church can be fulfilled in other places and even in this area. We need to be enthusiastic. We need to be cheerful as we do the work of God. We need to take initiative. This has been defined as the willingness to do what is right without having to be prodded to do so. We should not have to be reminded constantly of what our responsibilities are as God's people. Turn with me, if you would, to 1 Timothy chapter 4. I want to look at a couple instances where Paul, in talking to Timothy, is reminding him of what his responsibility is. Beginning in 1 Timothy chapter 4, he says in verse 14, do not neglect the gift you have, which was given you by prophecy when the council of elders laid their hands on you. Practice these things, immerse yourself in them, so that all may see your progress. And then again, he tells Timothy in the second letter that was written, 2 Timothy chapter 1, look with me there in verse 6, he says, for this reason I remind you to fan into flame the gift of God, which is in you through the laying on of my hands, for God gave us a spirit, not of fear, but of power and love and self-control. We all have gifts, as I mentioned before. We all have things that we can do. There is work for every single person in this auditorium to do. We need to do it. We should, when we see something that needs to be done, don't grumble and complain and criticize. Do it. Do it. If it's something that needs to be done and you have a gift and you have the ability to do it, then do the work that needs to be done. Take initiative. We need to have attitudes of positivity. We are to do everything that we do without grumbling and without complaining. Look with me at Philippians, the second chapter. Philippians chapter 2 and in verse 14, the writer says, do all things without grumbling or disputing, that you may be blameless and innocent children of God. God does not take it lightly when we complain and when we grumble and when we criticize the work that is being done. He expects us to do it, and he expects us to do it without grumbling and without complaining. The chronic complainer and the negative thinker are obstructions to the work of a congregation. Nothing is accomplished by complaining. Nothing is accomplished by grumbling and criticizing but rather doing the work that needs to be done. And if you need help, ask. And if you'd like for someone to know the work that needs to be done, then tell someone, but don't grumble and don't complain. Do it and be positive about it. And then finally, we need to be persistent. We need to have an attitude of persistence. We must have the same attitude that Christ had when he came to do the work that he came to do. Not just to do work, to start work, but to finish work. John chapter 4 and verse 34, Jesus said to them, "My food is to do the will of him who sent me and to accomplish his work." Imagine if Christ had the same attitude that we have toward the work many times. We might start out, we might be very zealous toward that work. We might be very excited and be very positive about it. But as time goes on, we become apathetic, we become tired, we get bored, and we don't finish. Imagine if Christ had not finished the work that he came to do. It would be a much different scene today than we have the pleasure of seeing. If we are persistent, if we do finish the work that God has set out for us to do, then we can say with Paul confidently, "I have fought the good fight, I have finished the race, I have kept the faith." 2 Timothy chapter 4 and in verse 7. Ideal attitudes make for ideal working conditions among the members of a local church. Certainly the attitudes that we talked about tonight are going to help us or will help the cause of Christ in any congregation. They're going to help improve our relation with God, our brethren. They'll even help us have a better understanding of ourselves. The work that we have to do is going to get done in a better way. I think we need to ask ourselves, are we displaying the right attitudes in our service to God? I'm a big proponent of asking ourselves questions, things that we need to reflect on. I have to do that in my own life. I have to ask myself as I reflect, am I doing this or am I doing that? So ask yourself tonight, are you displaying the right attitudes in your service to God? If you're not, then maybe that's something you need to think about. Maybe it's something you need help with. Maybe you need prayers to help you as you strive to do better, as you strive to have a better attitude. If you have not yet given your life to Christ, then you are not a part of that kingdom. You're not a part of the kingdom where the work is to be done, and you need to change that as soon as you possibly can. If you need help in any way, won't you come down to the front while we stand and while we sing? While I draw